We're into John chapter 17 today. I don't know whether is it too loud. Nope. Never thought we'll get here, did you? And if you look at your bulletin, this is the 80th Sunday that we are in the Gospel of John. It's kind of like if we do it every Sunday, it's a year and a half. And every time we come, it is only a couple of verses. And I'm very impressed that you guys are still around. I would have given up long ago. When are we going to get through it? We will. Today's topic will be the desire. It was a good song just now. And what is a desire? Sometimes we use this word loosely. We say, I desire to clean my room. Like I always say to myself, I desire to clean my room. But then I sit in front of the TV, is the room ever going to get clean? Not in a million years. But today we're going to look at the desire of Jesus. And in fact, chapter 17 is all about the desire of Jesus. We will look at that in greater detail. But first, I just want you to understand that the Gospel of John was written so that we may believe. And if you think that the first 16 chapters were amazing, the Gospel of John goes like this. It gets better. It gets more exciting as we look at the chapter carefully, as whatever Jesus have got to tell us, it gets better. So before we begin, let's look to God. Father, we again want to thank you that this morning we could all be found here in your house. And we just want to ask this morning that your Spirit will speak to us in a special way. Teach us the lessons that you have in store for us this morning as we come expecting to hear your voice only. So it is with this excitement that we now look into your word so that the name of Jesus will be lifted up in our midst. And this is our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 17 has always been labeled as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Look into your Bibles. It would have been labeled like that. But I'm sorry this morning to burst your bubble. It's not. Technically, it's not, because Jesus has not yet been crucified, died, buried, and ascended, where he now is seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us. His role as the high priest, technically. So what then is chapter 17? Was it a prayer? Why was it recorded for us? If you and I understand prayer to mean a conversation between man and God, man talking to God, pleading, begging, requesting, or just simply fellowshipping with him, that is prayer. That's our understanding of prayer. And today we're going to look at really a private prayer, if you want to call it that way. And in this prayer, we're going to hear Jesus talking to God, having a conversation with his Father for himself. That's our passage today. And then in the next 2-3 studies, we'll be looking at how he would be talking to his Father for the 11. I wanted to say 12, but there were only 11. And then he's going to pray also for all future believers. That is verses 20 to 26, which we will look at later. And all future believers included all of us. Jesus had us in his mind. We're going to look at also the example of the prayer life of Jesus, who frequently spent many hours alone in prayer. And often he would leave his disciples and then go to a solitary place or to the wilderness or to a mountain. So these are some of the places he would go to pray by himself. And also from the Gospels, we can learn that whenever Jesus prayed publicly, they were all short prayers. Never lengthy ones, except this one found in John chapter 17. All right. So, quickly, just while on the topic of prayer, some general guidelines we can take from the Bible. That for public prayers, it needs to be short. But if you are in private with Jesus, with God, you can spend many sweet hours in prayer. Because in public, there is no room for sermonettes, no room for ramblings, no room for showing off your Queen's English. No drama. Public prayers needs to be short and sharp, to the point. And while James did say, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man, fervent does not mean lengthy or repetitive. Do I need to repeat that again? No, need not be repetitive, all right? Fervent doesn't mean lengthy or repetitive. Fervent simply means you don't give up. You keep knocking on the door until God answers. This private prayer of Jesus, why was it recorded? So lengthy. It was recorded for our benefit. And yes, in some sense, we can call it the high priestly prayer of Jesus, because that prayer gives us a glimpse of the heart of our high priest, our great high priest. It was written for our benefit, so that we'll be comforted, so that today you and I will know that this is exactly what Jesus is doing today, for me and for you. It is for our benefit. How do we know? Because in John chapter 11, verses 41 to 42, we have the account when Lazarus, having died, Jesus and his disciples came to the tomb. And in verse 41 tells us, so they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. So, not just a prayer, but everything else that's recorded in the scripture, it is for our benefit, it is for our learning. And today we see the end of his teaching ministry, his private ministry to his disciples, and his public ministry was long over. And now the only thing left was the cross. And before the cross, we have this high point in the life of Jesus. This prayer was the high point. And we do see this pattern in the Old Testament too, that whenever at the end of a certain big event, a high point of God's plan, there was always a great prayer. In the Old Testament, there was a prayer pattern, if you may want to call it that way, when people having accomplished certain big projects, they then ended it with a farewell speech, or it was really a prayer. We see that in the life of Jacob in Genesis chapter 49, when he prayed for his children. And it was actually a prophecy too, as to what they will become in the plan of God. And then in Deuteronomy 32 to 33, in these two chapters, Moses, just before the Israelites entered the promised land, Moses prayed for them. It was a great prayer, very long prayer. And here, and there are many others, but John 17 itself was a prayer that Jesus made. Having completed his mission, having spoken to his disciples about God, now he turns to God and talks to God about his disciples. All right? Okay. So, really, this was the climax of his ministry. Because we have to say the word climax. It is a climax. It is a high point. Because so often, we look at this prayer and it reads like an anti-climax. It reads like gloom and doom. It's so depressing because everything seems to have fallen flat on the face. And they are all defeated. It felt that way. But if you look at the prayer carefully, it was the high point of the ministry of Jesus. It was uttered by the man who had just successfully completed his mission, and he has overcome the world. That was the last verse in John chapter 16, wasn't it? Jesus said, "I have overcome the world." He had the victory. And now Jesus was, the only thing left is for him to look to the cross. And he was overjoyed. He was filled with joy. Why? Because there will be hope and joy for his disciples. He wasn't thinking of himself. He was thinking of his disciples, that the cross was their only hope, which is still true today. So really, we're witnessing in John chapter 17 the most intimate conversation between Jesus, the Son of God, and his Father. It was as if we are all allowed into the Holy of Holies, having a front row seat, listening in as Jesus speaks to his Father, pouring out the desire of his heart. So the big question, what was Jesus praying for, if we use the word praying? And I'll show you later that it wasn't really a prayer. But we'll use the word conversation, talking, but we'll use the word praying. What was Jesus praying for? Look at verse 1, John chapter 17. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." After this, after what? After the whole upper room discourse, that whole series of teachings which we just did, he looked toward heaven. He looked up, and in the NIV it says, he prayed. Let's look at these two words, look toward. In some of your translation, you'll be looking up. Look toward in the Greek, epairo, which means lifted up. It could be a physical posture, looking up, but it could also indicate an attitude of dependency, looking up, just like a child would look up to his parents for help, for support, for protection. Jesus looked up. But the second word is interesting. In the NIV, it's pray. In other translations, it would read say. And really, the word pray in the NIV, in Greek, is the word lego. Right? Not your toy, lego, but the Greek lego, which means said or say, to say something, to speak. What was Jesus saying to his father? Jesus was talking to his father here about himself and then about the 11 later. And then about all future believers. Jesus was talking to his father just as one equal speaking to another equal. It was a conversation amongst the Trinity. But in the New Testament, the word pray, it is a different Greek word. In the New Testament, the word pray, as you and I would understand it, is proskomai, eukomai, which means to send out a wish, to plead, to beg, or supplicate, petition, request. So these are some of the words in the English that would give the idea of a prayer. And we see this word being used in Luke chapter 18. Jesus contrasted two men who went to the temple. One was a self-righteous Pharisee who went on a long and loud prayer for all to hear. The Bible said he stood at the street corner where there are a lot of people and he was showing off. But the other was a hated tax collector. And in Luke chapter 18 verse 13, we read, but the tax collector stood at a distance. They were both in the temple compound. But this tax collector stood far away from the temple. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The word look up is the same word, epairo, here. And the word said is also the same Greek word, lego. He was talking. He was saying something. He wasn't even praying. Why is it that he dare not look up? The Bible tells us he dare not even look up. It was because he recognizes himself as a sinner. It was a humble posture. He dare not even look up into the face of God. Don't we feel that sometimes when we are so aware of our own sins, we won't even dare look up into the face of God? And he didn't even pray, because the word said is not prayer. In the Greek, it is he's just talking out loud. Why? Because this man, this tax collector, realized his own unworthiness. Even to talk to God, he realized that he has no right. That's why he stood far away at a distance. And here we can see how this man, he acknowledges his own sin. He was sincere because he beat his own chest and he confessed. It was a confession. It was an agreement with God. God, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. And I don't even read in that he's asking for forgiveness. But he was merely admitting to a fact that he was a sinner. Notice his prayer. Short, but accurate. Right to the point. There is no need for him to go on long excuses why he's like that. Some of you may be asking, Pastor John, when we pray, do we look down or do we look up? The good news is we can look up, and we see that in the Bible, that there are many moments when a child of God, having been forgiven, experiencing the joy of this new relationship, they now can look up. Take a look at Acts 7, verse 55. Stephen, who was about to be stoned to death. Verse 55 reads, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." Now, this word "looked up" is a different look up. His gaze was fixed on Jesus alone, full of the Holy Spirit. Because at this moment, you must remember, Stephen was in danger. The crowd, they grabbed him and they tied him up and they were about to stone him, and he was an inch from death, and he knew, but yet full of the Holy Spirit. We as children of God, we do have the Holy Spirit who would empower us, who would energize us, that we can look beyond this fear and look to Jesus. It's kind of like he was locked on. His eyes was constantly locked on to Jesus. If you all can understand that computer term, lock on. Lock on? All right. Are you all locked on to me? No? All right. Stephen had a right relationship with Jesus. And he was able to see Jesus. Can you? Can I see Jesus every day? Every day. Stephen can. And in verse 1, John chapter 17, we continue to read. Jesus says, "The time," or in some other translation, "the hour has come for his death." And Jesus knew that even in his own death, through his own death on the cross, he can bring glory and honor to God the Father. And some of us will be scratching our head. Really? Even when you die like a criminal? Yes. Even when you die of a horrible disease? And I can tell you that for all of us, when we die, just like when Jesus died, people are watching. People, you may say, are watching how we live. But don't forget, people are also watching how we die. Do we die with fear and reluctance? Fear of the unknown, fear of something that we don't know because we don't know what's on the other side of death. And you have to walk this path alone. Nobody is ever going to walk it with you. You can't pay anyone to walk with you. You have to die alone. Do we die with fear? Or do we die with confidence in Jesus, knowing that I've been forgiven and I'm a child of God and I'm going to be with my Father forever? in heaven. Just like Stephen, he knew that the next moment he opened his eyes, he's going to be in the presence of Jesus. So, in death, Jesus seeks to glorify God the Father. That was his desire. Let me just quickly give you again the outline for the whole chapter. This is a delete thing, you know, all right, so that you can copy. This chapter is all about the desire of Jesus. Firstly, and above everything else, the thing that's most important in his life was to glorify the Father. This we read all the time. So we find that in verses 1 to 5. And then, in our next few studies, we're going to look at the desire of Jesus. It was to keep the 11 faithful. Faithful, verses 6 to 19. Then lastly, we're going to look at how the desire of Jesus was only to keep all future believers faithful. Verses 20 to 26. And just a quick note here. Did you notice that even for us to remain faithful to Jesus, we need the help of Jesus. We can't do it on our own. We need the empowering of the Holy Spirit to remain faithful. But here, we see the primary concern. The only thing that preoccupied Jesus was to see that the name of his Father being glorified, being honored, being exalted. Take a look at the word glory. And sometimes we use words very freely without really understanding what does it mean. The glory. What does it mean to glorify? The word glory in the Greek is doxa. From that word we get doxology. Doxa. Doxa means dignity, praise, worship. But the real root meaning, it comes from another Greek word, which means to show your good reputation. To show, to bring out the good reputation of God, which refers to the character of God. To glorify God, that means to bring out the character of God, which is holy, he's just, he's righteous, he's gracious, he's loving, he's long-suffering, and many other things. That is what it means to bring out the glory of God, to glorify God. So in verse 5 of John chapter 17, when Jesus wanted to glorify God, it means to clothe God in splendor, in majesty, because those are his characteristics. It is not something abstract. It's not, glory is never what you and I always imagine it to be. That is some bright light that we cannot explain or put our finger on. Never. If you and I want to glorify God, it is to bring out his good reputation, his character of God being holy, just, righteous, loving, gracious, and so on. But the question is, are we? Jesus wanted, and he did, bring out the characteristic of God, his Father. The question is, are we? And interestingly, in verse 1, we're still in verse 1, all right? Jesus said, glorify your Son. And if you remember, I asked you the question, why would Jesus need to be glorified? If he was both fully man and fully God, why he had to ask the Father to glorify him? And the answer is very simple. It is because when Jesus asked, he asked as a man. And he also asked as a mediator, the mediator between God and man. And in all that he does, as a mediator, it is still God who would glorify him. But you and I know that Jesus, being God, he needed no glory because he already had them. He doesn't need any more extra glory to be added to himself. But because when he spoke those words, he spoke those words from the position as man and mediator. So why? Why was Jesus only concerned about glorifying his Father? Verse 2 tells us, "For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him." Why was Jesus concerned? His primary concern was to glorify his Father. It was because he has given him authority over all people, that he might give them eternal life, that Jesus might give them eternal life. Eternal life to who? To all those believers. So we can summarize it in this way. Why was his desire only to glorify his Father? Because it was the Father who gave him the gift of authority, the authority to give eternal life. And in verse 2, we also read that the Father also gave to Jesus all the believers. And having authority and having these disciples, these believers, Jesus now is able to give them eternal life. This is what verse 2 is all about. Only Jesus has a right and the power to give eternal life. Not this church. Not the pastor. Goodness, no. Not the priest. Not the pope. We are saved by faith through grace in Jesus alone. Ephesians 2:8-9. Now in verse 2, just another interesting thing to note, and that is this phrase: all those you have given him or given me. This phrase referred to the believers. Initially, it referred to the 11. And this phrase in this chapter is being used five times. So you can see how important when he was even about to die, he wasn't thinking of himself. He was thinking of the believers. And I just want to assure you, all of you today, you are very important to him. He doesn't know your name only. He knows every little thing that happens to you, and he's interested. All of us. So, having read verse 2, the question is, what is eternal life? And this is always a big debate. But verse 3, Jesus himself defined what is eternal life. Verse 3 reads, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent." What is eternal life? Jesus said, eternal life is this, that they, the disciples, may know you, God the Father, and Jesus Christ, the only true God. In the Greek, it's nothing out of the ordinary. The word eternal means perpetual, forever, everlasting. And the word life, zoe, which means life. Or you could refer to a lifetime, a period. But Jesus didn't just leave it as that. He said very clearly, eternal life is to know God. To know God. And the word know in the Greek is ginosko. Ginosko. It is a verb. It means to know. And if we look at where it first comes, where this word first appeared, it first appeared in Genesis chapter 4, when the Bible tells us Adam knew Eve. It was an intimate relationship. So really, Jesus is speaking that here, telling us that eternal life is you and I knowing and having a first-hand experiential knowledge of God. Having an intimate relationship through faith in Jesus, it is all about an intimate relationship. Eternal life is never only about a duration, a period of time. Why? Because everyone, whether believers or not, will have eternal life. The only question is, where will you spend your eternal life? There will be two resurrections, the Bible tells us. One to death in hell. The other one to eternal and everlasting fellowship in the presence of God. So eternal life is not just about a duration, having a long life, but an intimate relationship with God the Father and with Jesus. What is this intimate relationship? What is a relationship? And today you and I must have this relationship. And in this relationship, Jesus must be God and Master. In this relationship, Jesus must be the Creator and I'm the creature. In this relationship, Jesus must be my Savior and I'm a sinner. So what does all this mean to me? What must I do? How then must I live my life? You need to have a relationship with Jesus. And to know God, we've said this in our last study, to know Jesus, it means to read, to study, to memorize the Word. And having done that, when you have some understanding of the Word, you begin to understand the Word, then, having understood, the next question is, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to obey? That's the word know. Know means to have an intimate relationship. You live that life through obedience. Like we said earlier, there could be a lot of things doing, a lot of things needed to be done around the house. And I may have the desire, and I know I need to do it. But it's not going to happen if I sit in front of the TV, is it? You can understand. But the next question is, will you obey? To obey means to know God intimately. If you and I just look at the life of Jesus, as he has said today, look at the life of Jesus when he loved God, his Father, when he wanted to glorify him. what did he do? Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, I have brought you glory on earth. How? By completing the work you gave me to do. Jesus said, I love you, Father, and I want to glorify you. How? By completing the work that the Father gave him to do. That is obedience. The word completing, it means to complete, to fulfill, to accomplish. And that's how Jesus glorified the Father. But it wasn't just at his death. What does it mean? All the work. Jesus glorified the Father starting with his incarnation. He became flesh. He came as a baby. That was the beginning. And then his ministry and how he prepared his disciples to his crucifixion, his death, his burial, and then finally his ascension. That was how Jesus glorified God, his Father. Listen to the testimony of Paul himself. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, this was what Paul said of Jesus. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is a picture of the glory of Jesus, not just when he was on earth or under the earth, but also in heaven. But there is another interesting dimension to the glory, that to the another dimension of the glory that Jesus had. Verse 5 tells us, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Having given a full report of his ministry and his mission, Jesus now repeated what he said in verse 1, glorify me. But Jesus this time said, glorify me with the glory that I had with you. It is not just the glory that he's going to receive after his resurrection, but Jesus said, I had this glory with you even before the creation of the world. And if you can imagine a timeline, and if this is when God created the heavens and the earth, that's when the clock starts. That's when time begins. But before that was eternity. God, the Trinity, they were already in existence in eternity. But when creation came about, time or the clock started ticking. But one day, this clock is going to stop and eternity will begin again. And Jesus is saying, I had this glory with you even before the creation of the world, before his incarnation. And you may not like it, but this word, some people will call it the re-glorification of Jesus. All right. He was glorified. He was God. And he continued to be God. But when he came to planet Earth, trapped in time and space, he gave up some of his powers. and became like us. But now he's going to step back outside of time and space. He's going to step back into eternity. And Jesus is saying, let me share with you the same authority, the same powers, the same splendor and the privileges that I had with you. Because he himself was also the Almighty Creator God. So with this statement in verse 5, we see Jesus also claiming to his pre-existence, his equality, his God, that he is God. A claim that he made many times. Many times. So what is it about this 5 verses that Jesus wants to tell us? In this first 5 verses of chapter 17, Jesus is saying to us that his main concern, his main aim in life is to glorify his Father. That's why in John chapter 4, verse 34, you remember, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work. Jesus desired above all else to glorify his Father. Even going to the cross. My question this morning to all of us, it is, what is your desire? Let me tell you a funny story. It just happened 2 days ago. We've got this chat group, my old classmates from school, which means that they are all my age. And there are a lot of garbage that goes into this chat group. But just 2 days ago, someone came up to say, hey, I'm a blood donor. And I've given it many times, and it saves lives. Which is true. So he says, would you please consider joining me? The date is set, October. Did you get the message? Alright. I'm donating blood. It saves lives, which is true. Would you please join me? And you know what happened? Immediately, 6 people came on. Well done. Good job. Good for you. Keep it up. Alright. But none said, I will join you. Alright. Did you get that? Giving blood? Not on your life. Man, my blood is special. It's precious. I look like I need blood myself. Why would I want to give blood? It is exactly the same here. When Jesus went to the cross, he wanted to glorify God. Today we say we want to glorify God. When Jesus went to the cross, Jesus was actually saying to all of us, come, join me on the cross. Is it not true? You and I, we need to die to ourselves, to our old man. Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. And people, unless you and I, we are prepared to die to our old man, our old self, we are not going to be able to glorify God. We say we want to be like Jesus. His desire was to glorify God. What is your desire? God bless.